Bibles and turn with me to Numbers 22. As we're continuing our study in Numbers, tonight we are in Numbers 22 and we'll be reading down to verse 37. This is the holy word of God. Listen carefully. Numbers 22, 1 through 37. Then the people of Israel set out and camped in the plains of Moab beyond the Jordan at Jericho. And Balak the son of Zippor saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. And Moab was in great dread of the people because they were many. Moab was overcome with fear of the people of Israel. And Moab said to the elders of Midian, "This horde will now lick up all that is around us as the ox licks up the grass of the field." So Balak the son of Zippor, who was king of Moab at that time, sent messengers to Balaam the son of Beor at Pethor, which is near the river in the land of the people of the Ammah, to call him, saying, "Behold, a people has come out of Egypt. They cover the face of the earth. They are dwelling opposite me. Come now, curse this people for me, since they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I shall be able to defeat them and drive them from the land. For I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed." So the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the fees for divination in their hand. And they came to Balaam and gave him Balak's message. And he said to them, "Lodge here tonight, and I will bring back word to you as the Lord speaks to me." So the princes of Moab stayed with Balaam, and God came to Balaam and said, "Who are these men with you?" And Balaam said to God, "Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent them to me, saying, 'Behold, a people has come out of Egypt, and it covers the face of the earth. Now come, curse them for me. Perhaps I shall be able to fight against them and drive them out.'" God said to Balaam, "You shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed." So Balaam rose in the morning and said to the princes of Balak, "Go to your own land, for the Lord has refused to let me go with you." So the princes of Moab rose and went to Balak and said, "Balaam refuses to come with us." Once again, Balak sent princes, more in number and more honorable than these. And they came to Balaam and said to him, "Thus says Balak, the son of Zippor, let nothing hinder you from coming to me, for I will surely do you great honor, and whatever you say to me, I will do. Come, curse this people for me." But Balaam answered and said to the servants of Balak, "Though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the command of the Lord my God to do less or more. So you two please stay here tonight, that I may know what more the Lord will say to me." And God came to Balaam at night and said to him, "If the men have come to call you, rise, go with them, but only do what I tell you." So Balaam rose in the morning and saddled his donkey and went with the princes of Moab. But God's anger was kindled because he went, and the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way of his adversary. Now he was riding on the donkey, and his two servants were with him. And the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with a drawn sword in his hand. And the donkey turned aside out of the road and went into the field. And Balaam struck the donkey to turn her into the road. Then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path between the vineyards, with a wall on either side. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pushed against the wall and pressed Balaam's foot against the wall. So he struck her again. Then the angel of the Lord went ahead and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn either to the right or to the left. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam. And Balaam's anger was kindled, and he struck the donkey with his staff. Then the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said to Balaam, "What have I done to you that you have struck me these three times?" And Balaam said to the donkey, "Because you have made a fool of me, I wish I had a sword in my hand, for then I would kill you. And the donkey said to Balaam, Am I not your donkey, on which you have ridden all your life long to this day? Is it my habit to treat you this way? And he said, No. Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, with his drawn sword in his hand. And he bowed down and fell on his face. And the angel of the Lord said to him, Why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I have come out to oppose you, because your way is perverse before me. The donkey saw me and turned aside before me these three times. If she had not turned aside from me, surely just now I would have killed you and let her live. Then Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, I have sinned, for I did not know that you stood in the road against me. Now therefore, if it is evil in your sight, I will turn back. And the angel of the Lord said to Balaam, Go with the men, but speak only the word that I tell you. So Balaam went on with the princes of Balak. When Balak heard that Balaam had come, he went out to meet him at the city of Moab on the border formed by the Arnon, at the extremity of the border. And Balak said to Balaam, Did I not send to you to call you? Why did you not come to me? Am I not able to honor you? Balaam said to Balak, Behold, I have come to you. Have I now anything, any power of my own to speak anything? The word that God puts in my mouth, that must I speak. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. And the congregation said, Amen. As we've been going through Numbers, as we've followed them in the wilderness, as they're marching towards the promised land, and as you see in Numbers 22, they've arrived. They are now opposite Jericho. The focus has always been from within the camp. And Numbers 22 through 24 changes the focus. It now causes us to look at Israel as other nations view them. And as it does so, God reveals in Numbers 22 what Proverbs 19 will record century later. Many are the plans in the man in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. Tonight, I want us to look at just the opening of these three chapters through 4 points. The threat, the solution, the deception, and then the resolution. The threat, the solution, the deception, the resolution. What I love about the story of Balaam is it always forces the visible church to look at itself from the outside. I doubt many of us tonight feel like we're threatening. None of us are quaking in our boots because of somebody present here. And if you are, we need to resolve that. God's people rarely see themselves as a threat. And so when you read Numbers 22, you can be forgiven for thinking, what is wrong with Balak? Right? This is Israel. This is God's people. They are to be a blessing to the nations, just like Genesis 12 declares, I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. We know that that's the purpose of Israel. It gives great hope. You and I are part of this promise, but there is a phrase there that creates a threat. Him who dishonors you, I will curse. God is opposed to anyone who would dishonor his people. As Balak shook with fear, as his nation had dread, his words reveal that Balak had no intention of blessing Israel. Israel merely camped at his border, upset him. They have heard the stories. Dread has fallen upon them. Israel is different. There's great power within this camp. And so they're viewed as a threat, not a blessing. Israel's presence upset what had been established for over 400 years. For 400 years, Israel had been in Egypt. For 400 years, these nations have grown. They've established their borders. They've established their cultures. They've established their traditions. But now a new nation has arrived who is completely different. And that changed everything. Today, the church still upsets every culture. Every culture that is around the world. The only difference is the church never shows up in force at the edge of a border. The church grows from within the nations and culture. The church arises, and as it does, every culture is shaken. We do things differently. We have different priorities. Our very language changes. The next time you're at No Frills, listen carefully. Listen to see how often repentance, forgiveness, mercy, grace, salvation is just mentioned in everyday language. Okay, these words are precious to us. But in the grocery store and on the streets of your neighborhood, you might as well be speaking Farsi or Mandarin. These are completely foreign. God's people, by their mere presence, upsets the norm. The church has always been and will always be a threat to human culture because the church's presence demands culture examines the church's message. The church is tolerated so long as it agrees to go along with culture, but when the gospel is rightly proclaimed, there's no culture comfortable with the implications of the gospel. The gospel changes everything. You've heard me say it over and over again, and I say it because it's true. The gospel changes how we think. The gospel changes how we act. The gospel changes how we speak. The gospel changes our priorities. The gospel always demands change. The gospel in every culture declares to that culture, there is nothing sacred except the gospel. Nothing. Peter goes so far. Do you remember what Peter tells us in the opening chapter of 1 Peter? The gospel saves us from the futile traditions of our forefathers. Everything must change. And no culture finds that acceptable. God's people were a threat to the norm, and Balak knew it. And today, the visible church is still a threat to the norm. Balak sees a threat, and therefore he plans a solution. And his solution is simple. He is not interested in fighting fair. As a matter of fact, as you read it, he's pretty sure he will be defeated. And so I was reading two commentaries that made me chuckle. It made me realize, yeah, this is the time we're in. Their comment was, so Balak chooses the nuclear option. That's what he does. He goes for the biggest powerful weapon he knows of. He turns to divination. And here, you and I must understand this text because this is often lost in the Western world, but not to most of humanity. The Western world assumes curses are primitive. We assume that blessings and curses belong to another time when humanity knew less. Brothers and sisters, if you believe in the gospel, then you believe in the supernatural. That is the only way salvation occurs. God supernaturally does what you cannot. That is the only way salvation ever occurs. If our gospel is only about God improving on what we can do, it's not the gospel of Scripture. Balak desires to use supernatural forces against his enemy. This makes Western Christians uncomfortable because we think we've moved past it. But the reality is we're just either blind to it or we're obsessed over it. Often the Western church settles for a deistic God, a God who is distant, a God who starts things up and then steps back and lets things run its course. That's not the God of Scripture. God is involved in his creation. And unfortunately, when the Western church settles for a deistic God, we settle then for the knowledge of the gospel, not its power. Martin Lloyd-Jones, when he retired, was interviewed by a Welsh journalist in the late 60s. You can find the interview online. The last question that this journalist asked in the late 60s was this: what do you think the church needs above all else? Jones declared what the church needed was the preaching of the gospel, and then he added this, that without the power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit, the preaching of the gospel would be in vain. Martin Lloyd-Jones grasped knowledge was not enough. It's still not enough. We need God to work supernaturally through his gospel. Balak was absolutely wrong in his solution, but at least he grasped what was needed was the supernatural. Brothers and sisters, we who claim to profess Christ, do we grasp we need the supernatural? Do you grasp that every time you come under the ministry of the Word, what you need is the power of the Holy Spirit working through the Word of God to change you? If we gather each Sunday merely to get knowledge, we are fools. Salvation is not about God allowing us to reason it out and somehow gain salvation, having a light bulb moment. We gather under the ministry of the Word each Sunday, expecting the power of the Holy Spirit to supernaturally work within us and do what we cannot. We expect God to do in us what we're incapable of doing, to move us from unbelief to belief. Balak's solution, though horrible, challenges us. Do we actually believe in the supernatural? Or are we just assenting to knowledge? Are we dependent on the power of the Spirit to do what we cannot? The solution leads to the deception. Balak sends for Balaam, and you'll notice the term the river in verse 5, and that's rather important because in the Old Testament, the river refers to only two rivers, either the Nile or Euphrates. And why that is important is for you to grasp Balak's nowhere near either of those rivers. In other words, Balaam is well known. Balak's not just using the guy next door. He's going for the guy that everyone knows. If you want blessing, if you want cursing, you go to Balaam. Balak is sparing no expense. Go to this guy. Get him. Because we need the supernatural. Balak sends for Balaam, and in verses 7 through 15, you get the adult version of the game telephone. Have you ever played telephone, right? Somebody begins, and by the end of the line, it's some strange foreign language that you've never heard of, right? What you said is, I like ice cream, and it comes out like tulips are ugly, right? And everyone laughs. That's what you're supposed to see here. Balaam is approached to ask for assistance. Balaam then seeks the Lord, and you have to notice in this, hopefully you did, he uses God's covenant name. That's done deliberately. He knows God as his God. Did you notice that? It's the Lord my God. He knows God as his God, and he knows him through his covenant name. Here is confirmation that God is known throughout the nations, and not only that God is known throughout the nations, that he has people from every tribe. We're not told how Balaam knows the Lord, but only that he knows the Lord and that God speaks to him. And God instructs Balaam, and then Balaam begins to speak in half-truths, not lies. And this reveals his character. And again, you're to notice this, and you're to be uncomfortable with this. Omitting truth is just like lying. Balaam states the Lord will not let him go. He leaves out why the Lord will not let him go, because Israel is blessed. The messengers then also only tell a half-truth to Balak. Did you notice that one? The messengers declared, Balaam refuses to come. Well, he refuses to come because the Lord said, do not go. Balak takes this as negotiation, and so he sends more messengers who are more honored, more powerful. And Balaam, knowing that the Lord has already refused, offers to seek the Lord's counsel again. But you have to notice this. Only after he speaks of a house full of silver and gold. Why would Balaam do this? Half-truths are flying all over the place. And you're supposed to notice that, oh, wait a minute, at the center of this is Balaam's greed. A house full of silver and gold is not just some random exaggeration, but it is a pointed description of what Balaam is hoping to receive. Here is what Balaam is going for. And this isn't my mere speculation. This is based on Scripture. 2 Peter chapter 2 states this. Forsaking speaking of false teachers, this is what it says. Forsaking the right way, they have gone astray. They have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing, but was rebuked for his own transgression. A speechless donkey spoke with human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. 2 Peter 2 is the perfect illustration of Scripture interpreting Scripture. 2 Peter 2 tells us how to view Balaam. Notice, first of all, that 2 Peter 2 calls Balaam a prophet. Then notice it tells us his desire, greed from wrongdoing. And then notice it calls it madness. Verses 7 through 21 in Numbers 22 is all about Balaam's indwelling sin of greed. What is the one temptation Balaam could never get over? Greed. Balaam is a prophet of God seduced by his own desire for wealth. All the deception occurs because Balaam desires wealth above all things. And the deception of Balaam leads us to the resolution. And without 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 22 of Numbers 22 can get really confusing, because why would God tell Balaam to go and yet be mad at Balaam? 2 Peter 2 reveals it's because of Balaam's heart. God tells him to go, and Balaam is going not because the Lord told him to go, but because of his greed. Balaam's not going to serve the Lord. Balaam's going to get silver and gold. That's his goal. And remember how 2 Peter 2 described it. Madness. It's madness. Balaam is an example of Paul's later warning to Timothy and the visible church in 1 Timothy 6. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. Balaam will be killed by a sword, as we're going to find out. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains. 1 Timothy 6 describes what you're seeing in Numbers 22. A prophet of God who desires wealth above all. And so the Lord's angry with him. And so the Lord's going to bring a confrontation, because the Lord knows Balaam's heart. Balaam's not going in obedience. Balaam's going craving wealth. And so God sends Balaam a clear warning. In verses 23 through 27, three times Balaam's donkey frustrates Balaam. And you, the reader, know why it is happening, but Balaam doesn't. So at the third time, he beats the donkey, and then the Lord opens Balaam's eyes to see the angel of the Lord. And you have to notice, it's the angel of the Lord who commands. In other words, this is what we call a theophany. God in human form standing before Balaam. He's the angel of the Lord commanding, this is what you will do. Powerful. Balaam was so consumed with visions of riches that it takes a talking donkey and an angel of the Lord for Balaam to grasp his sin. Think of that. He's a prophet, as 2 Peter 2 declares. Surely he would know better. Surely someone who not only talked to God, but was known that God worked through him to bless and curse, surely someone like that would be able to resist the lure of earthly pleasures. And 2 Peter 2 and Numbers 22 says, no. No. God's greedy prophet must be warned supernaturally to speak only what God commands. No house of silver or gold is worth defying the living God. And verses 37 through 38 reveals the power of God in Balaam's life. Balak confronts Balaam in verse 37. Balak declares that he has the power to honor. In other words, Balak has the power to grant wealth and prestige. And notice what Balaam's response is. He will only speak what God puts in his mouth. For now, the greedy prophet has learned his lesson. For now. Think about Balaam. Prophet of God, and what it took for him to humbly obey God, to humbly obey one that he said, "My God." Balaam needed a talking donkey. And the angel of the Lord to bring him to repentance. And tragically, as we're going to find out, that repentance was short-lived. What about us? What will it take for us to repent of our sins? What will it take to free us from the love of money, from the pleasures of this life, from our own pride? Because as you saw, didn't you notice that as Balaam is striking, "Why did you hit me?" It's all about pride. Balaam's embarrassed, and so, man, if he had a sword, he'd just kill this donkey right here because you've injured my pride. Pride is a dreadful, dreadful thing. You never want to be a proud person. It's a death. What will it take for you to pursue the purpose of the Lord? Scripture tells us you and I needed more than a talking donkey. You and I needed more than an angel with his sword drawn. You and I needed the eternal Son of God to take on a reasonable soul. You and I needed him to take on a true body and die in our place. You and I need the power of the Holy Spirit to awaken us to our sins. You and I need the power of the Holy Spirit to enable us to embrace Christ and his word. We need God to do supernaturally what we cannot, change our hearts and minds, to see that all that this world offers, its wealth, its comfort, its ease, it's all tarnished. It's all superficial. It's all temporary. Here is why we need constantly to hear the gospel. Here is why the church constantly needs to be under the ministry of the Word. Because without the Holy Spirit working through the Word of God, please hear me, you would be no better than Balaam, consumed in the madness of your own desires. Praise God that he intercedes. Praise God that he restrains us like he did Balaam. Praise God that he has chosen to work supernaturally in you so that together we pursue his purposes and do not wander away from his faith. What is the hope of the church? The same hope of this world. Jesus Christ, crucified, resurrected, ascended. Here's your hope. What indwelling sin can you not let go of? What is that temptation that just keeps coming around over and over and over again, and you just can't resist? The answer is, don't try harder. The answer is Christ. Call out to him and watch him supernaturally change you. That's our hope. Let's pray. Most merciful God, Father, we thank you. We thank you for the example of Balaam and his donkey. And Father, we praise you that you have granted to us something far more powerful than a talking donkey, far more greater than an angel standing in our path with a sword. You have given us Christ, your beloved Son, in whom there is forgiveness of all sins. And he has given us his Spirit. And Father, we look to you and ask that your Spirit would continue doing his supernatural work within us, transforming us to put to death the sins that so easily entangle, so that we will not be like Balaam. We look to you in hope that your promises, that are all true, will continue to be fulfilled. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.